Let's turn in our Bibles here to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And I am going to read verses 8 through 11. We were there several weeks ago. We took a break last week for Mother's Day. But we are back here again. We did talk a little bit about verses 8 through 11, but there was something else in there that I failed to cover, and I wanted to make sure that I covered that this week. Verses 8 through 11. Galatians 8 through 11. If you don't have your Bibles, we have pew Bibles that you're welcome to read through. I read out of an NASB, New American Standard Translation. I will also have the words up here on the screen. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, starting in verse number 8. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desired to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." And we'll stop there and let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray over these words. Father, I pray over your scriptures that your word found in this book may change us here a little bit this morning, Lord. And as always, you will get the glory for that transformation. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in this expository study of the book of Galatians. And this is message number 30, and I have titled this message, Known by God. As I said earlier, we did cover verses 8 through 11 2 weeks ago. I mostly focused on verses 10 and 11. Today we're going to be talking a little bit, well, a lot, about these three words right here found in verse number 9. So here's the question that I'm going to pose to everyone here this morning. Is there a difference between knowing God and being known by God? In verse 9 of today's text, it's almost as if the Apostle Paul is correcting himself and placing things in a more proper order, because he says this: "But now that you have come to know God," but then he says this, or rather, to be known by God. Why doesn't he just say, "You have come to know God," and leave it at that, right where we see that comma right there? Or is there some truth that we need to understand about being known by God? One of my favorite preachers, as most of you know, is a man named John MacArthur. I could say that I know John MacArthur. I've listened to hundreds, if not thousands, of his sermons. I know about his past. I know about his family. I know about his church. And I know about his faith. I know where he stands on just about every biblical issue. I feel like I know this man at a pretty deep level. But does John MacArthur know me? No, he does not. The relationship is strictly one way. There is no two-way friendship between John MacArthur and myself. Well, the Apostle Paul wants the Galatians and us to know that the relationship, this knowledge to be known between us and God, must go both ways also. We may say And many people do say, I know God. But does God know us? Does he know us in a very intimate way? Many times in the Bible, uses the word know or knew to mean a very intimate relationship between two people. For instance, Genesis 4:1 says this, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Well, it's not like Adam said, went up to Eve and said, Do I know you? That is certainly not the case. We understand what the word know means here. It means, and just to say it, means he had sexual relations with Eve, his wife, and they conceived and they had a child. Well, the same thing applies here in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 9, which I had up there, and I'll put it back up there right now. So to the Christian, to the believer, what happened first? Did we know God? Or did God know us? Warning. The remainder of this morning's message does not go without controversy. And the controversy is rooted in this question. What came first? Did God know us? Or did we know God? Well, let's even go a little bit deeper. Here's where it really gets controversial. Who chose whom for salvation? Did you choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by your own free will? Or did God choose you to be saved before the foundations of the world? You were elected. Well, there's quite a bit of religious history behind this difference, which I'm not going to be getting into this morning because we could be here for weeks talking about all that. But what we have in church theology today is this. There are two sides to that issue, and I'm going to talk about those here this morning. Side number one are those who are the free will advocates. And they say this. They heard the gospel message and decided under their own power, their own free will, that accepting Jesus Christ was the right decision to make. This view makes good sense. It makes easy sense in today's world because it virtually says this, an offer is put on the table, Jesus, and a person makes a choice. Here's Jesus. Do you want him as part of your life or not? It's that simple. And after all, John 3:16 says that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life and never perish. And Romans 10:13 says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus gives an invitation. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All those verses in support of this side over here. This free will view is taught in what we call Wesleyan churches, such as the United Methodist Church, the Nazarene Church, the Assemblies of God, the Church of Christ, and most, if not all, Pentecostal type churches. And the majority of churches that you will find, certainly in the United States of America, will teach this side. But there's another side to that. The other side are those who favor election. And the election advocates would say this. They heard the gospel message and under the power of the Holy Spirit received Christ as a sovereign act of God. They both needed to hear the gospel message. One side decided under their own power, this side under the power of the Holy Spirit. This side accepted Jesus, this side received Jesus. It's interesting. Salvation, they would say, is a total act of God. But for many, this view right here, and I'm going to get my pointer out here, this will make it a little bit. For many, this view right here is very difficult to swallow because it violates their free will to choose. And we all have free will to choose now, don't we? And this view over here, and these are words that I have heard being used before, is unbiblical. It is unfair. It is demonic. It is disturbing. And some people will say, this is blasphemous. This election view is taught in churches promoting Reformed theology, such as a lot of the Baptist churches, most of the Presbyterian churches, and here, I teach election. And I'm going to tell you a story of how I got there. When I first got saved in 1994, I was very much a free will advocate. It was easy to believe this salvation process, and it made sense. An offer was put on the table, and Mikey decided to choose Jesus. Makes sense. He's now my Lord and Savior. And I don't doubt anybody's salvation on either side of this. But 13 years later, in 2007, I switched. Now I believe and I teach the election process. Why? What made me change from that, which is easy to believe, to this, which is rather difficult to swallow? This morning, I want to share with you this morning why I changed camps from this to this, and the five words in God's Word and the related Bible verses that convinced me that I need to be over here. There's five words in your bulletin. And these are the five words that convinced me as I was reading them. The first word is the word dead. Dead. The Apostle Paul uses this word to define the human condition. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." The first thing I had to learn was this, that my human condition is not that I am sick. My human condition is not that I am diseased. And my human condition is not that I'm just having a bad day. My human condition is that spiritually I am dead. I am dead. And then somebody showed me this picture. That is our human condition. That person is dead. What can a dead person do? Nothing. Dead people cannot hear, dead people cannot think, and dead people cannot respond. In John chapter 11, there was a man by the name of Lazarus, and this man was dead for 4 days. How did Lazarus become alive again? Answer, by a command from Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus did not raise himself by his own free will. So, first thing I learned, I had to learn about my human condition. I had to learn about me. My human condition is this. I'm dead. I am dead. So what's the second word I had to learn? Okay, it's two words. Born again. Born again. Comes from two Greek words, geneo, which means born, and the Greek word, anothen, sorry, which means from above. In other words, it means we must be born from above. And some Bible translations will use this instead of saying you must be born again. It says, Jesus says you must be born from above. Well, in John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And he says this to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel, Nick, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I had to ask myself, why does Jesus use these words and this analogy, born again, to talk about someone who needs to enter the kingdom of God? Then it made me think, what did I contribute to my physical birth? Nothing. What can I contribute to my spiritual birth? Nothing. It was a perfect analogy to depict something that is done that I cannot possibly do for myself. I cannot birth myself. Therefore, Jesus uses those words. So the second thing that I learned, something must be done for me that I cannot do for myself. Now, you can see where this is starting to get, this is getting kind of crazy. I understand. I've been there. The third word is elect. Elect. It is used 21 times in the New Testament. It is used 7 times by Jesus. It is used 9 times by Paul, 3 times by Peter, and twice by John. And in Matthew 24, 31, Jesus says this, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Why didn't Jesus just use the word believers or the saved? And they will gather together all the saved from the four winds, or they will gather together all the believers from the four winds. Why did he use the word elect? Well, I have another verse up here. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And Peter starts off this epistle by saying this, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. They are elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God. God loved us from eternity past, those who would be elect. Again, why wouldn't Peter just use, hey, to all you who trust in Jesus Christ in sanctification? But he doesn't. He uses these words. Now, one obvious question, and if the same crazy questions are going through your mind, trust me, they went through mine too. But one obvious question that comes up every time we talk about the elect is this. Why should I evangelize? Why should I tell somebody else about Jesus if certain people are going to be chosen by God anyways? It was a question that I asked in my early Christian walk when I first heard about this election. Well, I have that answer for you. So why should I evangelize even though the chosen have been chosen by God? Two reasons. Reason number one, I don't know who the elect are. Number two, even the elect need to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is what I had to conclude. Point number three, God has chosen some for eternal life. He's chosen some for eternal life. And that's where I need to rest in the sovereignty of God. Now, at this point in time in my life, and maybe you are right now, is saying, that is unfair. That is unfair, that God chooses some for eternal life. Why does God choose some and not others? And that's a great question. And years ago, I had that same question too. But 2 points to consider if you're asking that question or if you're saying that's unfair. First thing I'd like to say is this. Who's the clay and who's the potter? Let me answer that for you. We're not the potter. We're the clay. And the potter can do what he wants with the clay. And number two, we're asking the wrong question. The question must be, why does he save anybody? Because we all deserve hell because we're all sinners. The fourth word that I learned was this, adoption. And again, as I'm going through my Bible and I'm trying to study and learn this thing, I'm reading these words and I'm wondering why these particular words are being used and not others. Adoption, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he favored us in the beloved. In today's society, we have a process called adoption, where a husband and a wife bring on a child to be a part of their family. We're all familiar with the adoption process. One of the things about the adoption process is this. The child never chooses who's going to adopt them. If I am adopted, then someone else has chosen me to become a part of their family. That's why the word adoption is used. Now, if we haven't gone deep enough theologically, let's go just a little bit deeper. Are you ready for this? Listen. I want you to think of someone in your life who is very, very special to you. Maybe a wife, a husband, a son, a daughter, a mom, a dad, or maybe a friend. Could be anybody. But you want to give that special someone the best gift ever. Would you just allow anybody to pick that gift out for you? If I said, I want to give Gail, my wife, the best gift I could ever give her. Sorry, folks, but I'm not going to let you pick it out. I will pick out the most special gift for the most special person. Did you know that in eternity past, God the Father promised to give his Son, Jesus Christ, a gift? And that gift would be a bride. And that bride would be the church. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says this, "Everything," some Bibles say everyone, "everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out." Listen, if you are a believer, God the Father has chosen you to be the gift that he gives his Son as the bride in glory. Me, you. The Father not only gives us a gift of eternal life, but we are the gift that he gives his Son. God is giving a gift to his Son, and this gift is not going to be picked up by just anybody. He will choose the gift that he gives to his Son because he adopts us into his family. Fourth thing I learned. Now I know that those God has chosen for eternal life are the gift he will give his Son. And the fifth and final word that convinced me is the word boast. I know there's a lot of words up here, but I got to read them all from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no human may boast before God. But it is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You know, we human beings, we love to take credit for things. I did this or I did that. And I'll be honest with you. I'm on that list. I'm on that list. Some of you might know that I do a lot of music work on the side. And I like people to know that I do music work on the side. I like to boast about the things that I have accomplished. But do we ever say, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and say that with boasting or with pride? Do we ever say it with, look what I did? Look at this decision that I made in my life. I was smart enough to accept Jesus Christ, and these other people were not. Boasting, it's easy to do. The five words and the related scripture verses that changed me from a free will salvation advocate to an election salvation advocate. Dead. I had to realize that my human condition is dead. And folks, if we don't realize that, we never get to the other four. We got to realize what we are. We're dead. Born again, something must be done for me that I cannot do for myself. Elect, God has chosen some for eternal life. Adoption, those God has chosen for eternal life are the gift he will give his son. And boast, I cannot boast about the work that God has done to me. The only way that I can boast is in the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus speaks these words and he says this. We're familiar with most of them. I'm just going to get to the bottom. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. So let's get back to the question I asked you at the beginning of this message. Do you know God or are you known by God? Does God know you in an intimate and loving way that you are born again, that you are elect, that you are adopted into his family? Does God have a knowing, very intimate relationship with you? I assure you, my friends, God does not. This might come as a surprise. God does not have a knowing and intimate relationship with every human being. He may love them, but it's not an intimate knowing relationship. Only those who are elect and have been adopted into his family does he have this kind of relationship. Let me put it on human terms. I may love your children, but I don't love your children as much as I love my children. See the point? Guaranteed, you love your children more than you love mine, and I'm okay with that. But God loves his children in a knowing and intimate way. So which came first? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. I was known by God before I ever knew him. I was dead and he made me alive. I was once lost and now I have been found. I was blind but now I see. It is what the Lord has done in me. And why he chose Mike Gowan for this, I have no clue. I have no clue. But it brings me to my knees because it takes me out of the equation. It's something that the Lord has done. It's called grace. And that's what grace is. And that's why I switched. Listen, I don't believe in election because I fully understand it. Because I don't. I don't. I believe in it because that's what the Word of God says to me. And I love letting God be God and not what I want him to be. And I'm very good with being on this side of the equation. Tough teaching this morning, my friends. Tough teaching. Tough teaching. If you say, Mike, I don't know if I can go there. Mike, I don't know if I can grasp this. That's fine. That's fine. Still love you. And I know you're still saved. But going to the other side of the equation, to me, tells me this, and this is what I have to say. Takes me right to my knees. I say, Lord, why would you ever choose a person like me? But he did. But he did. And I have no clue why. Because I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything.